Well, again, I just want to praise the Lord tonight and thankful for the opportunity to share some things that the Lord did in my heart. And you know, these things are, some of them are just really skimming the surface. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I do want to give you some highlights of what he did as we spent some time together. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we will go to the book of Philippians. Philippians there. Now, I'm not going to get into the first part, but he was writing unto this church, expressing his gratitude for their support. Paul, remember, was a missionary, and we received missionary letters here at our church, and it's the missionary writing and basically giving a report, but also inevitably they say thank you. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for sending financial support so we can do what we're doing. This is what Philippians is, and God used it to put it in his inspired word, and I'm grateful because we get to see the heart of the Philippians. We get to see the heart of the Apostle Paul. And but down in verse number 9, he's talking about the things that he's both learned. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, what had Paul learned? Well, he had learned what he stated in this letter, of course, but even previously talking about even areas of his thinking, his trust in the Lord, his dependence on the Lord, the joy of the Lord. You know, he exemplified that. But then notice what it says here in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he goes through and talks about whether he's been abased or whether he's abounding, whether he is full or hungry, whether he's suffering need or is just experiencing blessings. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's say verse 13 together, church. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that's what I want to share tonight. I want us to all realize that, boy, we find our sufficiency in Jesus. I can do all things through Him. I do want to say that as we notice these words that He used with the church, He says, I have learned. I have learned. And I learned some things over the sabbaticals, and I want to begin by just thanking you for giving my family that opportunity. I don't take that for granted. I don't expect that. It's a gift from the church, and I just want you to know right off how much I appreciate it and we appreciate it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence. We love it when you sup with us. You're the center of our attention, of our affection, and we love you. And we want you to just teach us, Lord, and live your life through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. In our church, Lord, we desire for you to be the one that is esteemed and honored, and that we certainly want to grow in grace. And I thank you that I see that. It's happening right before mine eyes, and I give you all the glory. It's you working. It's your people yielding and resting in you. And so I pray even tonight you'll do just a sweet work in our hearts. And Lord, I know you will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was the sabbatical was sweet. You know, most of you know that it started off with Joanna and I taking a trip together. And that was in itself a huge blessing. And the kids stayed back with Grandma. They had Grandma time. And boy, that was, with Granite Time, there's good times. And there's also more sugar than you could ever imagine. that they consume, but they enjoy it, right? And Grandma spoils them. I guess that's what grandparents get to do, right? You just spoil the kids and then send them back, you know? Works out. What's that? Amen. Don't you just feel the love right there? But we did, and Joanna and I enjoyed that, and it was of the Lord, because I didn't even really do that on purpose. It's just the way that the tickets worked that were gifted to us and how it all came together. It just happened to work for the first week, but it could, God's ways are always perfect. It was just right to start the sabbatical off, because it was like the Lord saying, listen, not only are you going to prioritize strengthening your walk with me, but he says, I want you to focus and prioritize your marriage. And I felt like God was saying, you let that be a priority, not just on this sabbatical, but in your life, your ministry. And I was so thankful that the Holy Spirit showed me that right off. Husbands and wives out here, let, besides your walk with the Lord, let your marriage be your priority. Keep it sweet. Keep it hot. Keep it fresh. Just let God continue to work in your heart. And I think that's one of the things that God showed me right off. Take time. Take dates. We do. There are seasons in life where we're busier than others. We all understand that. God knows that, but He's not going to let us use as an excuse to drift. Okay, we have to be purposeful. And to those of you that are in another season of life where children aren't in the home, you have even a little bit more advantage. You don't have to get a babysitter, but take advantage of those that do have children in the home. Get a babysitter. Those of us in the church that are able, and I've seen it happen here, I think it's good, is that we ought to look out for young couples that still have young children in the home and offer to babysit the kids. Some of you have done that, and I think that's wonderful. But we had a great week together. We had little Gloria, and we were able to just have a safe trip. It was relaxing. We were able to just have some good devotional time alone with the Lord, and then even together. And so God just began working even there. We read some books that we'd been wanting to get to. But through that, I'm just going to share what the Lord showed me through having my daily devotions, reading a book here that I'm going to mention here in just a moment called The Vine and the Church, Seven Stewardships of Revival. Brother Joe, I can't pronounce his last name, so I'm just going to call him Brother Joe, wrote this book, and he gave it to me at the prayer advance this past prayer advance that we went to, and it has just been a godsend. So I studied this book along with Scripture. I studied this book during my sabbatical, and this is what the back says to give you an idea. It says, this book is my attempt. He's a retired pastor. He's pastored through some revivals and where God's work, God's Spirit came through in a mighty way. He said, this book is my attempt to answer the question, how can I allow Christ to build his church and still maintain responsible leadership? That question was intriguing to me. I'll read it again. How can I allow Christ to build his church, talking about the local church he's pastoring, and still maintain responsible leadership? And he's walking through basically mentoring pastors in this book, and how I am simply an under shepherd and a steward of what he has given me, but allowed Jesus to transform lives. It's not my responsibility to transform lives. It's Jesus doing the work in your life, but being faithful to study and faithful to pray and faithful to love you is what my responsibility is. So I'm very thankful for this book. I love his definition of revival. You may want to write this down. Revival is Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. Can I say that again? Revival is Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. That is our goal here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. That is my goal personally. I hope that is your goal and your desire daily for Jesus' presence to be real, like coming in and supping with us daily, living His life in and through us. And then not only that, but Him being in charge, saying, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but Thy will. I will do what You tell me to do." He's leading His church. And so that was a wonderful definition. So here are several things. I'm going to try to go through these somewhat quickly. I don't want to bore you here. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, but I am trying to bear my heart with you as your under-shepherd, as your pastor, just thanking you for allowing me the opportunity to grow in grace for those several weeks. One of the first things that stood out to me was, number one, and I sent some of these to you by email, was to worry less and pray more. How many of you realize that we need to worry less and pray more? We do. We are worrying people. I think there's a song that says, "Don't be a worry wart." We don't want to be worry warts. We want to pray, because prayer is dependence upon the Lord. And so one of the things, just thinking about church life, thinking about events, thinking about burdens and trials in the church, thinking about my own needs as a Christian, my own need to grow in grace, my own shortcomings. I just, God is speaking, "Brinson, stop worrying and spend more time in praying, seeking the Lord." And each of these I ask you to pray for me. Philippians says, "Be careful for nothing." It means don't worry about a thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'd say it like this: don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. I don't need to worry. You're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. I can take burdens to the Lord, but I don't need to worry. That's not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. It is for us to trust the Lord. I love this. You can write these down again. These are just some little nuggets that maybe can be a help to you. But this is not original with me. But listen to this. "Fret not, He loves you. Faint not, He holds you. Fear not, He keeps you." Can I say that again? "Fret not, He loves you. Faint not, He holds you. Fear not, He keeps you." All God's people said, that's where we want to be. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China and founder of what is today known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, gave this excellent advice. A man that had very deep trials and spiritual warfare and seeking to win the Chinese to Christ. He said, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." That's a lot easier said than done, isn't it, brethren? But you get the picture. We just load it on Him daily and just say, "God, I'm giving it all to You, and I'm going to seek not to be troubled by that." And so that's one of the things I am learning. Number two, humility always proceeds and produces grace. Humility is a very important characteristic for Christians to comprehend and to seek to be humble. I always remember, I didn't even plan on it, but I was over at South Jackson Elementary. I think I was maybe visiting Mary Ann at the time when she was in class. They were maybe third graders, maybe is what they were. But I came up to the table and they're eating their lunch, and I just trying to strike up conversation, and this table full of kids, I came up and said, "All right, raise your hand here if you are humble." all of them said. I thought that was great. Man, we got some humble kids here at this table. And I'm humble. Well, you know, humble is a being humble is an interesting characteristic. But you think about this. Humility always precedes grace. There are no exceptions. It precedes grace, and not only does it precede grace, but it produces grace. You see, humility is something God wants us to constantly have. That's why He said in James 4:6, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And folks, we just need to understand, pride stinks to the Lord. You say it like this, pride stinks. Can y'all say it with me like that? Let's try it. Pride stinks. Very good. It smells awful. It is horrible. Think of the worst smell you could think of, and we've all probably smelled some pretty bad stuff in our time, but nothing can compare to the stench of pride to Almighty God. It stinks to Him. But I tell you what smells real good to God, and is a sweet aroma to our God, is humility. When we put Him before ourselves and others before ourselves, humility is the starting point for life with God. The only way, mark this down, the only way to grow in grace is through humility. That's the only way. The only way to grow in grace is through humility, humbling ourselves before the Lord. And I don't want to go into it, but the Lord, you know, just is teaching me about this. And humility is the life of Christ. It's not like I need to go through this checkpoint every day. And we talked about that this morning. It's not putting yourself in bondage to some performance list of how humble can I be, blah, 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 blah. No, it's simply just learning to allow the life of Jesus to be lived out through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll do it. Sometimes we'll fight pride with pride. We try to fight pride with pride. You'll never fight pride with pride. You've got to fight pride with humility. That's the only way to combat pride. You got somebody fighting pride with pride, boy, you just got a nasty situation on your hands. It's got to be in God's way. That doesn't mean we can't be firm. But it needs to be done with humility. Did Jesus cease to be humble when He went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables? Did He cease to be humble? No. No. He was still humble in that. But He wasn't doing that necessarily just to draw attention to Himself. He was doing it on the behalf of the Father. What are you doing to my Father's house? You thieves, you're robbing people in my Father's house. This is a place of prayer. It was a righteous indignation. There was humility there. And so I want to learn and grow that, you know, I need to focus on really seeing the pride in my heart as a pastor. A proud pastor will find himself fighting against God. I don't want to be fighting against the Lord. What are some ways that a pastor can be proud? Well, how many are we running? How many are being saved? How many are serving in this capacity? What'd they think about my message? What are they thinking? What about what I told them to do? Why are they not doing it, or why are they doing it? You know, and you go through all these things. What does the community think? You go through these pastors' things, and God says, look, that attitude stinks to me, Brinson. And you need to flee those thoughts and just walk with me. This church is all about Jesus Christ. And if people are being saved, hallelujah, we should desire that. We should go for that. If lives are being changed, we should praise God, and we should. But the fact of the matter is, what we are here for is to worship Jesus. And whatever takes place as a result of that, we're just going to give God all the glory. We're not going to, I can't bring in all these measuring sticks. Now, good, we just had someone come in and give us some evaluation. That's great. We should do that. We should want to grow in understanding areas we may be blind to. That's different. But when our joy and satisfaction rest on what others think of us, that's pride. And I don't want to be that way. I just want to walk with the Lord humbly and let God get glory for whatever He does here. And I want to be just as in love with Jesus, whether there's five people here or there's 500. That's what I want, desire. You pray that I'll remain that, because the devil tempts me. I heard this message. I'm listening to this book. If you don't have this book, I want to encourage you to get it. It's called The Strategy of Satan, written by Warren Wiersbe. It will be some of the best book you've ever bought. I'm just going to tell you that. I'm telling you, I'm listening to it on audiobook right now, but it's not a huge book. But one of the things he pointed it out is that the sin of pride is caused the most damage in David's life. And it wasn't his sin with Bathsheba, which was really bad. The adultery, that was really bad. He said four people died in that, okay? Four people. But his sin of counting, numbering the nation was pride, and over 70,000 died as a result of that sin. And he said, and when he repented in Psalm 51, he says, I have sinned against the Lord, when he talked about the adultery. But you notice when he gave reference to his sin of numbering the people, he says, I have sinned greatly. Folks, we have to be cautious with pride. I do, as your pastor, pray for your pastor that I would not have pride in my life, but that I would walk humbly with my God. I appreciate it. The Lord's teaching me this. Then thirdly, be less judgmental and more long-suffering. Judgmental in the sense of even being critical. I have a tendency, at least in my disposition, of being judgmental and critical. But the Lord says, no, you're not doing anybody a favor, and you're not helping the cause of Christ and the help of the local church by having a judgmental spirit. Now, let me say this to clarify. There is a difference between being judgmental or critical and discerning. The Bible commands us to be discerning. The word judge is actually in that context, but there's also a sinful judging. That's a critical spirit. That's judging even people's conscience, like you know their motivation, and or you slander them because they did something, or whatever the case may be. That's the wrong kind of judgment. What's the difference between being judgmental, critical, and discerning? Well, one condemns, get this, and the other cautions. One condemns, speaking down to, critical, sharp, and the other cautions. Hey, this is not good. You should really pray about this, think about this. I've noticed that's cautioning. That's good. And I want to grow as a pastor in knowing that difference. What is the other difference? One cuts one another, and Paul talks a lot about that, and the other considers one another. Did you get that? One cuts one another, the other considers one another. You know, Paul said, consider one another, you provoke each other to good works. It's important. And as I think upon the fact this, I read in the book that we as God's people can win, and we will win, just as Jesus did, win lion-like battles with a lamb-like means. You think about the greatest battle that's ever been fought in all of eternity was the battle of the cross. And how did Jesus win that battle? He won it as the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He fought battles, the lion-like battles, with a lamb-like means. Long-suffering. Micah 6:8, God says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Romans 14 talks about how we should, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Because they're talking about the foods and the idols, you know, offered to idols. He said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore in these areas, but judge this rather, he says, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't be focusing so much on cutting this guy because of he ate this meat. You just focus on the fact that you don't want to be a stumbling block to him. Maybe you don't agree. But the fact of the matter is, what a proper response to that is I need to consider my own heart, and I don't want to be a stumbling block to this brother. James dealt with it. He said, who art thou that judgest another? There's a proper time to judge, no doubt about it. But again, it comes back to context. What's the spirit there? And as a pastor, I want to be a discerning pastor. I want to be able to caution and not cut. Even in my preaching, I don't know if you know this or not, but even a pastor can be tempted to cut in his preaching. And I don't want to be that kind of preacher. You know, you've heard the saying of the pastor that shears the sheep. You know, I don't want to be that guy. And I realize I want there to be conviction in my preaching. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts as He's working in mine and changing your life. And I want God to do that. I pray there's conviction in this place when the Word of God is being preached and taught. I do. I long for that. I want people to sense the presence of God and awareness of God. But I tell you what, a temptation for this pastor is to hold grudges if someone's not doing what I think they should be doing. Yeah, I'm just being real. I don't want to be that way. I just want to preach the truth, let it fall where it will, let God do what He's doing. If you get mad at me, you got to take that up with the Lord. I just want to be faithful to the Word, faithful in loving you and working with you as a pastor. It's important. Now, not only that, but being less judgmental, more suffering, long-suffering, but also, and I'm going to go through these quickly, that the local church and the family go hand in hand together. Sometimes in our society, it almost gets to the point where people are saying, well, you got to prioritize the family before the local church. And then there's another group that says, well, you got to prioritize the local church before the family. Well, I think that's a tactic of Satan, quite honestly, because the truth of the matter is they're not in competition. They complement one another. God didn't design, He didn't ordain the family and ordain the church, and He did ordain both to be in competition with one another. It's just like a husband and wife. Husband and wife is not supposed to be in competition. They have different roles, of course, but they are to complement each other. They are to function as one in the plan of God, and that's what the local church and the family goes. So I, as a pastor, I want to be careful. I don't want to drive you to the point where you're losing time with your family. I want to be mindful of that. I need to strive to be disciplined in that. But I also want to teach the fact that the family is not to be an idol to where the local church is neglected. There's a sweet balance there. I want this a place where family can come and children can come. And I'm going to be tested on that. July, we're not going to have junior church. Because Joanna's going to be teaching on Wednesday nights, and we're going to have VBS at 1 week of those Julys, and so we're just going to keep the kids in here, and I'm going to seek to preach. But even in my preaching, I'm seeking to speak to the kids too. Spurgeon told his preacher boys, he says, men, your messages ought to speak to the youngest person in your congregation. You ought to be right where they can get it to. And I desire to do that, but I want to grow in our church, not being in competition with your family not being in competition with the church, and nobody feeling bad about just doing what the Lord is leading us to do, but to let the church strengthen the family and the family strengthen the church. That's God's plan. I've mentioned this already. I preached a message. It was my first message that I preached when I came back, was lead the church in keeping her first love. Jesus pointed it out in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 with the church of Ephesus. They looked good in every way possible, but underneath the surface, their hearts had grown cold towards Him. And this is subtle, yet detrimental error in local churches. I don't want us to be this polished. We call it the Admiral Code in the Coast Guard. Man, we'll get word, Brother Frank, the Admiral's coming into town. You remember those days? Man, you just cover everything up, polish it up. Boy, we want this place looking good when he steps on. A lot of it, there's a lot of underneath things that were just covered up. But we want it to be the other way around. We want God to be doing an internal work in our hearts and reviving His church, and just let fruit abound to His account. Let the fruit be unto the glory of God. And by the way, it is biblical for God's people to bear fruit. Amen? That's what Jesus said. Pastor's not saying that. I am saying it, but I'm saying it because Jesus said it. In John chapter 15, He says, listen, my will is for you is to bear much fruit. And that's what we desire to do. But we want to do it from the inside out. Just let it be an overflow of our walk with the Lord Jesus. Fifthly or sixthly, I don't even know what point we're on here. I don't have them numbered. The next to the last here is turn every act of service into a sweet gesture of thanksgiving to the Lord. Turn every act of service, everything I do in this church, everything I do at my house, everything I do in this community, God says, look, you need to do that not as a sort of a task or, man, a burden, I have to do this, even the most menial task, whatever the case may be, anything, just all of the above, He says, you need to do it out of a thanksgiving offering. Just, Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done for a sinner like me. This is the least I could do, whatever. And that's where Jesus was talking about anybody that offers a cup of cold water in my name. He does it to the least of these, does it unto me. Everything we do, no matter what, cleaning up a mess, picking up trash, going through whatever, God says, do it as an offering. Lord, thank you for letting me do something to show my gratitude towards you. I want to do that. That's what I pray, that as the kind of pastor I'll be when I come in and I serve you and serve this church and serve the Lord. The Lord said, son, it'll change your attitude. Do everything you do as a thanksgiving offering unto me. Because I don't have to earn His love. That's not what it's about. I can't make Him love me any more than He does. He loves me eternally. It's not about making Him love me more, but it's about just expressing my love and gratitude to Him. That's the idea. All right, coming up to a close here. Slow down, enjoy the journey, and trust God. Those are three phrases there that I wrote down in my journal. Slow down, enjoy the journey, trust God. I do want to enjoy this journey. I don't know how long God's going to have me here on earth. I don't know how long He's going to have you here. But while He's got me here, I want to enjoy the journey He's given me. I want to make the most of it. And I want to slow down long enough to be able to realize what God is doing. We're a fast-paced culture right now. We're here and there, burning up the roads and just, I know it's different seasons of life, but sometimes I feel like we just blast through life and don't slow down enough to enjoy it. Getting burnt out. I want to trust the Lord. A new motto I wrote in my journal was this: strive to be a blessing where I can, while I can, with what I can, to who I can. That's what I want to be. So I ask you, church, tonight to pray that I would remain faithful and to give special attention to these areas. And the Lord indeed is doing a great work. And I want to close by saying I'm thankful for what the Lord did in your heart. I've already heard some testimonies how God really worked in hearts during Brother Joel's preaching and how you responded well. And I've just so thrilled about your response to the Word of God. Appreciate your faithfulness. And I know all of us are at different seasons of God working in our lives right now. But just stay with it. Keep looking up. And we'll just fall more and more in love with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Like the song said, all I have is Christ, and He's all I need. Amen. Let's pray.